We certainly thank the Lord for the opportunity to come together to worship Him and to sing songs that would honor and praise Him. We trust with hearts that are rejoicing in the grace that He continues to show us as we come together as a church, to gather as a group of forgiven sinners. We have begun recently a series in Acts. We'll be here, Lord willing, for I'm thinking probably a couple of years, maybe two and a half years I'm estimating. And we covered last time we worshiped together a week ago in the morning service, we covered Pentecost, and we had a message called The Miracle of Pentecost. And typically, I'd be moving on to the next section. We've covered the miracle of Pentecost, the message of Pentecost, Peter's great Pentecostal sermon explaining what happened that incredible day begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And that is typically what I'd be preaching on. I already have the message outlined. And just as I thought more, meditated more, prayed more about it, decided I want to go back and do something that I do every now and then, not very frequently, but to address an issue out of a pastor's heart, wanting to be of help to our congregation. Realizing that in a passage like Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there is within Christianity a teaching that is erroneous, a teaching that is not biblical teaching. And so I want to address this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 2 a second time, a very specific item that will actually then take us out of Acts chapter 2 and take us into a number of passages in Corinthians. A little bit of a different message. If you're visiting with us this morning, not typically the kind of Sunday morning message I prefer to bring. I actually thought about doing this in an evening service, and yet realizing that we come together every morning and we Sunday morning and we have a message from Acts, thinking I'd like to do it as part of the Acts series. You know, Christianity is a broad term, right? When someone says, "Are you a Christian?" we expect to hear yes, and hearing a yes doesn't really necessarily mean a lot, so we have different modifiers. And as I meet people and try to engage them in conversation, occasionally, you know, someone will say, "Well, Greg, you're a Christian, yeah." And they might say, or I would say to them, "What kind of Christian?" And we modify it. So a common modifier we may use, for example, is I might say I'm an evangelical Christian. Evangel just means gospel, meaning I believe the gospel. I believe you must be born again. I believe you must put person in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came into this world and lived a sinless life, never sinned, not even one time, went to a cross voluntarily, died in my place, took the wrath that I deserve, gave his life up, was buried, right 3 days later, rose again, ascended into heaven. That's what we're talking about by being an evangelical Christian, and yet even that is not necessarily that clear, because there are people that believe everything I've just said, and they would say, "And yes, I know that from the Bible," but of course the Bible has errors in it. And there are many evangelicals that don't believe in inerrancy. There are many evangelicals who even today would be applauding the rise of homosexual acceptance in the church today and perform homosexual marriage and are fine with homosexual pastors, male or female. And so even that term is not that well defined. I'm simply making the point that the word Christianity can be used many different ways, and we add modifiers to it. For example, you've heard of, and here's where we're going this morning. You have heard of people say, "Well, I'm not just a Christian, I'm a charismatic Christian. I'm a Pentecostal Christian." I'm going to use those two words loosely in a similar way, even though there are some differences between old line Pentecostal thinking and modern day charismatic thinking. Today, you may or may not be aware of this, a little over 25% of Protestants and 20% of Roman Catholics, they would consider themselves Christians, would self-identify as charismatics. In fact, according to the Barna Group, some of you are familiar with their research, the number of Pentecostals / charismatics is triple the number of evangelicals in the United States. For every one person saying, "I'm an evangelical Christian, I believe the gospel," there are three that say, "Well, I prefer to say I am a charismatic Christian." Now, what do we mean by charismatic? Well, the Barnett Group says this. The Barnett Group defines charismatic and Pentecostals as those who consider themselves to have been filled with the Holy Spirit and that God has given them at least one of the charismatic gifts, such as tongues, prophecy, or healing. I want to talk a little bit this morning about tongues. What do they mean by tongues? Well, one of the largest charismatic denominations that some of you are familiar with is the Assemblies of God denomination. And the position, I quote, "The position of the Assemblies of God is clearly declared in Section 8 of its Statement of Fundamental Truths." This is from their website. "The baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. The evidence always occurred and still does today," that's their words, not mine, "at the time believers were baptized in the Spirit." So the Assemblies of God Church would teach that when a Christian, at the moment he is baptized in the Spirit, he will speak with other tongues. And notice, as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, reference Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And that's a text we considered last week. This is what they believe. And if you're thinking, Greg, what do they mean by tongues? Well, I thought maybe one way, as I was just looking for the best way to explain this, I came across an article in Charisma magazine from their website, and they have an article, 10 Reasons for Speaking in Tongues, and I thought this was a really easy way to define what charismatics mean by speaking in tongues. I'm going to go through the first five to make the point I want to make this morning, and you can read the whole thing online and send me an email if you want the whole URL for that. 10 Reasons for Speaking in Tongues. Here's, and this should help you to try to understand what a charismatic means by, if you truly have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you would have the gift of tongues, as First Assemblies Church believes. Assemblies of God, excuse me, believes. Here's what they say. 10 reasons for speaking in tongues. Number one, the manifestation that came with the gift of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. That is true. No doubt about it. When Pentecost came, believers spoke in tongues. No doubt about that. Number two, Jesus commanded us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We could talk about that a little bit. It is true that the disciples, the apostles at Pentecost received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're assuming that should be repeated. I would say that would be like assuming Christmas and resurrection / Easter should be repeated. But we could discuss that. Number three, listen to this now. This is what I want to get to. They would say the Scripture exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is true. And to pray in the new tongues of our spirit language. They would say that what happened at Pentecost is the believers were given a special spirit language. And that was the gift. Let's go to number four. A spirit language, I don't even know what that means, is the greatest gift the Holy Spirit can give a believer. And then I'll go one more to number five. Number five, our spirit language enables us to have spirit to spirit. Spirit, lowercase s, my spirit, to spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, communication with God. So if you are filled with the Spirit, you are a person that has a special spirit language. And that spirit language allows you to communicate with God the Holy Spirit, and that would be what is taught in a charismatic church. Okay? You say, what do you think of that? I don't know how to explain to you words appropriate to help you to grasp that this would be teaching that is contrary to the Scriptures. And this is not what God's Word teaches. Okay? You say, what do you think's going on? It was so clear last week that we'll yet revisit it again. I would argue that really the gift of tongues we would simply call the gift of foreign language. And that is clearly what we see in Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together as an act of worship and that we can open your word as an act of worship with the goal of pleasing you. And trust that your blessed Holy Spirit that fills us this morning as followers of Jesus Christ would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out. Lord, help us to understand your words. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, we ask even this morning it would not be an academic exercise nor merely a theological exercise, but even this, Lord, would be us worshiping you as we ask you to help us, Lord, to know your word, that we can live lives that would please you. Would you help us, please, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that we see here in Acts chapter 2? Well, let's review. Our first point will be a point of review that we considered last time. The Holy Spirit miraculously enabled believers to speak foreign languages. Notice what happened here. It says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. The word tongue just means languages. And again, I quoted last time from the Holman Christian Study Bible. That was one of the few that actually translated as language, which I think would be a better translation. Same word in the Greek text. They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, what do you mean other languages? Well, they were languages that these men did not speak. Okay? So, a language that I've never studied. What else do we know about these languages? Well, it says that in verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. People speaking languages they never studied, but other people understood. What do we call that? We call that speaking in a foreign language. These people spoke foreign languages they didn't know. And yet other people there, according to verse 6, clearly knew that, knew the languages. Verse 7 makes that clear. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Verse 8, "How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" These guys from Galilee, again, not language scholars, and they're speaking different languages. They're speaking my language, and that is a miracle. You say, were they speaking a spirit language? I don't even know what a spirit language is, okay? I do know that they were speaking languages that other people from other places, a list of places in verse 9 and 10 and 11, clearly understood. And remember, the miracle was not in the hearing, it was in the speaking. Because the miracle was a gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did not descend upon the listeners, the Holy Spirit descended on the speakers. So they spoke foreign languages that they did not know. You say, what did they do? Well, they obviously spoke in a spirit. No, no. The text says very clear what they talked about. Look at verse 11. It says, we hear them in our own tongues, our own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds or acts of God. This is so very clear. I don't know how anyone could come to any other conclusion on Acts chapter 2. It is crystal clear. I don't think you could make it any more clear. They spoke languages that people from other countries clearly said, that's my language. Wow, this is crazy. This is a miracle. That's Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. Let's talk hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is kind of a fancy word, perhaps, that we don't use a lot. Some of you have taken classes in hermeneutics, and if you wanted to say it just in everyday English, we would say, how to understand the Bible. And actually, it's not limited to Bible. If you study different areas of literature, you would study hermeneutics. It's the science and art of biblical interpretation. What is one of the key foundational principles in hermeneutics? I don't think it's limited to hermeneutics. It's that we interpret what is less clear in light of what is clear. So here I have in Acts 2 people speaking in other languages, which there is not the slightest doubt that they're speaking in other known languages they've never studied. It's a miracle. There are other passages we're going to look at in Corinthians where, to be frank, the text is not as crystal clear, even though every indicator seems to be it's the exact same thing going on in Acts. And we always interpret what is less clear in light of what is clear. And again, we do this all the time. I'll give you I was trying to think of a simple illustration. I could say to Nancy, my wife, honey, I'll meet you Tuesday for lunch at 11:45 at the Italian restaurant downtown. I'm just making a location up at the corner of First and Main. Sound good? And she says, yes. So we set up a lunch date. Okay. Later on, I text her, looking forward to lunch this week. And what would she say? Lunch this week? I wonder what day? Monday or Tuesday? I wonder what time? 11:45 or 12? I wonder what place, right? Italian or Mexican? And I wonder what location? Downtown, corner of First and Main. And you would say, well, yeah, she knows all that. Because in any type of communication, you interpret what is less clear in light of what is clear. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is absolutely crystal clear. We have people supernaturally speaking in languages that they've never studied. Does this gift continue once we get out of Pentecost and continue to read our Bibles? And of course, the answer is yes. We're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you turn with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It seems very clear to me, positive clear, that in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, we have people supernaturally speaking foreign languages. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll take here a look at a number of texts, and I'm just not going to read the whole thing. But for example, let's go down to verse 10. Here is a list of gifts that are given, and in that list of gifts, we'll find the gift of tongues. In fact, I'll go ahead and I'll begin reading in verse 8, just to get a bit of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Notice, it says that each one, verse 8 and following, is given, and then there's a list of different gifts. In that list of gifts, in verse 10, we have tongues, which means clearly, and you tell me if you think this is a fair summary point, the gift of foreign languages was given to some believers, and that's clear, at least in Corinth. At this point in time in church history, did it continue? We're not even going to deal with that this morning. I just want to make it clear that some, not all believers, were given this gift. What gift? The gift that they could speak in foreign languages. Now, it seems to be that this gift was somehow so incredible that it was misused. And Paul has to write Corinthians in part to correct the misuse of the gift of speaking in foreign languages. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's go ahead in the chapter now, all the way down to verse 27. Paul writes in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church, here's going to come a list of gifts, gifted people, first, apostles, second, prophets. It's a very specific order. Third, teachers. Then, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and finally get to the very end of the list. And what is the list? The gift of languages. A legitimate gift. Nothing wrong with that gift. But for whatever reason, such a spectacular gift that Paul makes it very, very clear that I'm going to put it at the end of the list of gifts. It's the same thing he did back in verse 10. Go all the way back to verse 10. We're still in 1 Corinthians 12. At that list of gifts in verses 8, 9, and 10, I'll just read verse 10, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Two lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul saying that I'm going to specifically make sure this gift is listed at the end of the gift list. Why? Allegedly because at Corinth there was some type of misuse of this gift. But it was there. It was given to select believers. How could anyone who takes the scripture seriously come to the conclusion that every Christian could have this gift, especially when we consider verse 29 and verse 30 of Acts 12? Notice, please, verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? Well, Paul, of course not. All are not prophets, are they? Of course not. All are not teachers, are they? Of course not. All are not workers of miracles, are they? Of course not. Verse 30. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No, the Spirit gives different people different gifts. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Of course not. What would make anyone think that everyone would be able to have the gift of speaking a foreign language that they have not studied? And 1 Corinthians 12 makes that very, very clear. The Spirit continued to give select believers, with the ability to speak foreign languages. Does that make sense? My thinking is perhaps, if you're not familiar with charismatic theology and inaccurate teaching, that you might even be thinking this morning, Greg, I don't even get why there's any debate. It's that clear. Well, I hope it's that clear in your mind. Now, you say, could I have the gift today? Another topic, we'll hit that another day. Because again, I know some of you are in school and you're taking classes in foreign languages and you would love this gift, right? It would be a blessing. And I understand that. I've struggled with languages myself. Now, let's go to a third. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is where Paul really addresses this. Let's stay in the same context and let's see what we learn in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you say, there it is, Greg, spirit language. I was wondering if you were going to be honest enough to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, because Paul's talking about speaking in the languages or tongues of men and the languages and tongues of angels. There's angelic spirit language. Well, let's read through this passage. Context. The exercise of spiritual gifts, including the gift of foreign language, I'm arguing, is nothing without love. Let me read the first three verses, please, of 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. It means nothing. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You say, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? First of all, speaking an angelic language is nothing without love. That's verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become annoyed. It's nothing without love. You say, okay, but it proves the point. You can do it. Slow down. Let's read verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Let's just take the first part of verse 2. If I know all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have not love, what does that mean? It means being omniscient is nothing without love. You can be omniscient. You could have all knowledge. You could know absolutely everything. And if you don't have love, Paul says, what's it worth? Let's go then down to next what it says here in verse 2. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. You say moving a mountain, what would that be? That would be having omnipotence. You can move a mountain. I mean, if you could just walk up to that mountain and move it, and you don't have love, you know what that's worth? That's worth nothing. Okay? So if I'm strong enough to walk up to a mountain and move it without love, nothing. If I'm omniscient and I know everything, without love, nothing. If I speak with the tongues of angels without love, nothing. But Greg, it sure means you have an angelic tongue, right? Well, let's just go back and take a look at all three points. Can anyone here move a mountain? Is anyone here going to claim omniscience? If I can't be omnipotent, if I can't be omniscient, what makes me think I could even speak an angelic language if there were such a thing? You say, what's that called? If you've studied English, you've studied grammar, it's called hyperbole. And it's a very effective way of making a point through the appropriate use of exaggeration. If you can move a mountain, you can't. If you knew everything, you don't. And if you could speak with the tongue of an angel, but what would make you think you could? No matter what you do, even these extreme things that no one can do, do them without love, and they are worth nothing. Simple hyperbole. You say, you think that's what's going on? I mean, the parallelism makes it clear. And remember, we're working off of a very simple principle of hermeneutics. You always interpret it what is more clear, right? Or you start with what is more clear and allow that to interpret what perhaps would be less clear. So I come to this passage, and even without Acts chapter 2, I'm looking at three exaggerated claims. And then once I read Acts chapter 2, I'm thinking, okay, this sure makes sense. That's Acts chapter 13. And now all we have left is to consider Acts chapter 14, our final point this morning. As wonderful as the gift of speaking foreign languages that you've never studied was at the time of Pentecost and in Corinth for some believers, Acts 14 repeats the same thing over and over and over again. There's something better. And what's that? Proclaiming God's word. Because when people come together in places like Corinth as a church, what good is it if people speak languages that other people don't know? I mean, the whole reason we gather together is what? Is edification. Let me read the first five verses. You read along with me, please. And we're kind of going quickly, but I hope the point will be clear. Paul writes in Acts 14, first five verses. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a language does not speak to men but to God. You say, prayer language to God. No way. No way. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. What Paul is saying is he might as well be speaking to God because God's the only one who has a clue of what he's saying because it's all gibberish. Right? So here you are and you're speaking a language that no one knows. If I don't understand a language, to me, it's gibberish. Now, if there's people there who understand the language, that's fine. Verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, which is the key of a gift, an exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a language edifies himself. Okay, he's exercising a spiritual gift. That's great. He's speaking a language he never studied. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish, verse 5, that you all spoke in languages, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in languages, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Well, certainly a key purpose would be edification. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:7 puts it this way, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What's that a reference to? The good of the church, right? How many of you here speak a foreign language? Raise your hands. Okay, I should have asked you ahead of time. Veronica, what language do you speak? Okay, Veronica speaks Russian. This Wednesday, we're going to have a special praise service, and we're going to ask people to come to one of the microphones and share a testimony. If Veronica comes up to me and says, Pastor Greg, I feel like the Spirit is leading me to share a testimony, I would say, praise God. If she said, Pastor Greg, I'm so excited, could I be first? I would say, if it's okay with Brandon, that's her husband, it's okay with me. Why not? You could be first. Pastor Greg, I am so excited to share a testimony. I say, praise God, we'll let you be first. Pastor Greg, could I even do it before the first song? Please? Okay. I mean, yeah. You know, we should be flexible, right? I mean, it's not the way the program's printed, but we can change it, okay? So if, yeah. Pastor Greg, I'm going to give it in Russian. No. No. Because it's not a blessing to anyone. Does anyone else here speak Russian, by the way? Anybody else? I would say no. And if Veronica said, but Pastor Greg, it would be such a blessing to me. I would say, Veronica, go home and speak Russian. Because we come together as the body of Christ and we want to be edified. Now, Veronica knows Russian. He's saying, so speaking Russian's a waste of time. No! If there's a community of Russian believers, let's get Veronica hooked up with them and she could start sharing the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to speak a foreign language. And I'm so glad she has that ability. But when we gather together as the church, of what value is it? Of zero value. And I would say, please don't. I mean, you're just wasting our time. You say, are you sure? Yeah. Speaking a foreign language cannot edify those who don't know it. I think that's what you'll see in verses 6 to 12. Again, I know I'm moving quickly, but let me read. Beginning at verse 6 of Acts 14. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or by teaching? Yet even in lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? And again, we've preached through Corinthians, and some of you may remember this, but I'm not going to do it because of time. I could walk over to the piano right now and go, doot, 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 doot. And you would say, that's not even music. It's nothing. And that's how Russian would sound to me this morning. It means nothing. Verse 8, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? The idea is if it's not something distinct that you understand, you don't know what the bugle means. Does it mean go forward, go back, right? Does it mean go to sleep? You don't know. Verse 9, so also unless you utter by the language speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? You are speaking into the air. That's exactly what's happening. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. You say, give me a summary statement of this. Speaking a foreign language cannot edify those who don't know it. It's very simple. Paul is talking to believers, some of whom were given the gift to speak languages they've never studied. Call it showing off. I don't know what they're doing. They're doing it. And Paul is saying, what's your problem? It's not helping anyone. We come together to be edified, not so you can show off that you know a language, which is of no value to us because we don't get it. Let's keep going. I think we'll see beginning in verse 13 through 19 the point. believers who listen to an unknown foreign language aren't edified. 6 to 12, speaking a foreign language can't edify you. 13 through 19, listening to an unknown foreign language can't edify you. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue, a language, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You say, what do you think of that? A prayer in which your mind is unfruitful is really of no value. If you have no idea what you're praying, it would be like you handing me a Russian New Testament and saying, okay, pronounce those words this way. And what happens? Well, maybe I'm saying them in my spirit, but it's not really helping me in that sense. What is the outcome? Paul then says, verse 15, I will pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the mind also, I'll sing with the spirit, I'll also sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks since he doesn't know what you are saying? You say, what's going on there? How do I even know to say amen if I don't know what the person just said because I don't know the language he's speaking? 17, for you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Paul, verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Please note 19, however, in the church, where all of these people who speak these other languages typically are not assembled, typically, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul says in the church, keep the ratio, write five words better than 10,000, whatever that works out to mathematically. Believers who listen to an unknown foreign language aren't edified. But let's go ahead and continue with verse 20. I think we'll see a fourth point. Unbelievers who listen to an unknown foreign language aren't convicted. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, that's the Old Testament, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I'll speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, verse 22. Tongues, languages, are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. If you're going out and sharing the gospel like they did at Acts, unbelievers need to hear the gospel. People are given this wonderful gift of a foreign language. Praise God, we all come together as a local church where typically we all speak the same language. Then what do we need? We need prophecy. Now notice verse 23, please. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together as we do this morning, and all speak in languages, and ungifted men or unbelievers, that's interesting, will they not say that you are mad? An unbeliever comes in and says, you know, I'm still trying to figure out what you guys believe. I'm just hearing people speak things that I don't even understand because I don't know that language. But verse 24, a full prophesy, that's just proclaiming God's word. And an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all. How is he convicted? Because he understands the language. How in the world is anyone going to be convicted when someone preaches a language that person can't understand? Thus, unbelievers who listen to an unknown foreign language aren't convicted. Because final point, verses 26 through the end of the chapter, edification demands speaking the congregation's language. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a language, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And you can continue. Why do we gather together as God's people? To be encouraged. You could speak Spanish to me, it's not a blessing. You could speak French to me, it's not a blessing. You could speak German to me, it's not a blessing. You could speak whatever, Russian to me, it's not. It does nothing for me. Yeah. We're looking forward to our time at the Wilds. We're going to have a special speaker, Dr. Jim Newcomer, who pastors up in a Virginia Beach area. He's going to be our guest speaker for our Wilds retreat this time. And I'm thankful to have the opportunity to invite him. Looking forward to him coming. You say, does he speak English? Well, it goes without saying. We would never invite someone who has the gift of speaking a foreign language he never studied, assuming it's relevant today. And again, different topic. We're working on having a special speaker, it's not finalized yet, come this summer. And we've had videos the last couple summers where we get together as adult Sunday school classes and then show a video series. This time we're hoping to have someone come and speak and actually take us through a unit of material that I think will be profitable for all of us. You say, Pastor Greg, does he speak English? Of course he does. Right? You say, does he speak other languages? I don't know, and it doesn't really matter to me. Because when we come together as an English-speaking congregation. And we would need someone who has the New Testament gift of speaking in languages that they've never studied. It's just a simple thing. Summary. The gift of speaking in a foreign language was given to believers at Pentecost. It is so clear from Acts chapter 2. Secondly, it continued to be given to some believers in Corinth, but it clearly was not the greatest gift. Okay? You know, it's interesting. We'll talk more about this later. I had to change the slide. Initially, I said continued to be given to believers in the New Testament era, but then I was reminded of something. Even when you get to the end of the New Testament, there's no mention of tongues. I used to say most people believe the gift of speaking foreign languages you've never studied did not go beyond the New Testament era. Most people believe it did not even continue throughout the New Testament era, that before the end of the New Testament's even written, it's just not there anymore. And we don't see things like tongues. We don't see things like healings. We have the Apostle Paul who used to heal people, all of a sudden having to pray, Lord, would you remove this thorn from my flesh? Why is Paul praying for something he just used to do through the laying on of hands? It seems even in the New Testament era, things are changing. Again, we'll come back to that. But clearly, the gift given maybe to some believers wasn't the greatest gift, and it was a great blessing to other people who knew that language. And praise the Lord. It was of absolutely no benefit to those who could not understand it. Pastor Greg, what do you think about all the places where there's people standing up and they're speaking languages that they believe are heavenly languages? I think it's very clear. I'm not saying they're all charlatans. I'm not saying they're all liars. I think when people really desire to do something and they're taught how to do it, then they practice and they do it, right? And going through Corinth, I've even showed you a couple of videos, how to speak in tongues. It's most interesting that you have to teach someone how to get a spiritual gift. And they say you just kind of practice and you just let it go and pretty soon you get used to it and you're able to do it. You say, so what do? They come together and they assemble and they say things, and you've heard it. And I don't mean to be silly or anything in a pulpit situation, but they just are standing up and they're going, abba-da-ba-da-da-da-ba-da-da-ba-da-ba-da, and they believe. You say, what are they doing? They're doing nothing of value to themselves. They're doing nothing of value to others. And they are claiming the Holy Spirit is leading to do something that I don't believe is biblical at all. I am willing to at least consider that the gift of tongues is relevant today. If someone said to me, Brother Greg, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit gives it to me. I say, really? Honestly? And if he said, yeah, I'll say, okay, I'm open to that. I'll meet you at coffee Monday night, and I'm asking Brandon and Veronica to meet with me. And I'm going to look at that guy and I'm going to say, go, preach Russian. And if Veronica could say, that was a blessing, Pastor Greg, I'll rethink. I'm not aware of anyone doing that, but I'm at least open to it. Because the gift of speaking in languages is the ability to speak. A miraculous ability to speak a foreign language. And thus the key mark, I want to pick my words so carefully, and I pray God would help me not to engage in overstatement, because there are believers, and I know some, who speak in tongues in a way that is not biblical. But what is the key mark of today's charismatic Pentecostal movement is that which is not taught in the Scripture and is a misinterpretation of Scripture. And even a simple knowledge of hermeneutics should help us to be able to understand that. Regardless of if it's today or not, It is the gift of speaking miraculously languages that one has not studied. And I'm being sincere, I end with this. If you think you know someone who has it, I will meet them for coffee, and I will ask Brandon and Veronica to meet me with them. And you say, Greg, what if his name is something like Igor, Vladimir? Well, then I'll have to find someone who speaks like French, okay? Just to keep myself covered. That was a joke. I hope you got that, okay? Let's pray.